the entire book of Daniel as we study this, because much of Daniel is prophecy, end time stuff, and we did that with the book of Revelation. But there are many lessons from Daniel that we do need to know, magnificent stories. We should all know them by now, but many of us don't. Daniel interpreting dreams, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the blazing furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, and a handwriting on the wall. We'll look at all of those. But what do we learn of God from these stories? And what do we learn of ourselves, and what do we learn of the world around us? We will see all three of those elements here: God, us, and the world. These first seven verses set the stage for us in Daniel, so if you'll follow along with me, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which time they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Daniel and Jerusalem are conquered by the Babylonians or Chaldeans. You'll see the names interchangeable. We're talking about approximately 604 B.C. Many were taken captive to Babylon. We see here a who, where, what, and why. The who, or the where, is simply Babylon. That is somewhere between the Tigris and Euphrates River now, which is Iraq. Who they are is much more interesting. Verse 6, we see that we've got Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. El is the shortened form of the name Elohim, name for God. Yah is the shortened form of the name Yahweh, usually translated Lord, all caps in our translations. Every Hebrew name does not have the name of God in it, but all four of these do. Now their names are changed. Now they're changed to represent Babylonian gods, no longer the God of Israel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is how we have always heard these names. I've read this passage in Daniel many times, but until probably the last couple of weeks, I could not have told you what their names are. I could have told you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I would not have been able to tell you what their Hebrew names are. Do you think you know them without looking in your Bible? You remember them? I bet you're very few know that they're Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm not getting on your case, because until I started studying Daniel, I didn't remember who they were either. I know Daniel's name, and it's changed to Belteshazzar. But the rest of them, I did not know what their Hebrew names were. I only know their Babylonian names. That is significant. Their ages have been interpreted by various commentators as anywhere from 14 years of age to 20. We'll just call them all 17-year-olds. What they are to do, they are to be educated by their captors, and they are to eat their food, the food that is provided for them. Why are they to do that? So they can serve their captors as best they could and serve their gods. This is part of being a conquered people. Israel is being punished for their sin. Israel refusing to turn away from idols to serve the living God. And they're being punished by this captivity. Now, these four are called and trained to serve a Babylonian king and their various gods. That is our setting for this first chapter. Can we compare any of that to our setting? Well, strictly speaking, as Christians, we are not yet a conquered people. But I saw with my own eyes several months ago, Dianne Feinstein and Bernie Sanders, I saw them on TV with my own eyes and ears, criticize one of President Trump's nominees. They were criticizing him for his Christian views. They were criticizing him because he claimed to be a believer in Christ and because he had an adherence to the Bible. They were arguing that he could not possibly be qualified to serve America if he had these kind of beliefs. I saw that myself. That's not hearsay. I have never before seen such strong attacks on basic biblical beliefs. Now, attacks on Christianity in the Bible are certainly not new. They've been around from the very beginning, but not so much in this country. What is new that I've seen so heavily here in the last few months is the concerted attack on sexuality and marriage and family, all three of which are very basic to the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 start out this way. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, he goes on to say, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Now, you might expect that if Satan is going to attack this area of male, female, man, woman, naked and not ashamed, that's where he's going to go. And he has achieved more success here in recent months than I have ever seen before. It is becoming sexist to simply stand up as a man. I am a homophobe if I suggest marriage between a man and a woman. Sexism is the supposed reason that Hillary Clinton lost the election. Certainly not because she was an inferior candidate, and certainly not because she could not be trusted. Those are not the reasons given. The enemy is out to destroy marriage and family because it is the foundation of a nation and a foundation of the church. The church is communicated as family. The church is communicated as a community. God is a father. Jesus is the son. Satan's attempt is to remove all gender. He's having huge success today, even in our public schools and what is being taught to our children. So there is an attempt to conquer, to change our names, to make us ashamed to be called Christians. Will Daniel and his friends worship Baal and the Chaldean gods? That's the test. God will test him in this. The first test comes here. We will see the very first test of a people of God under pressure in a foreign land, surrounded by enemies. We will see that first test, surrounded by an adversary more numerous and powerful than they. Welcome to the real world, because that's where we're at, and to the first and primary test of a people of God. Let's begin it with a prayer. Lord God, guide us in this book of Daniel. Teach it to us. Write it upon our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will open us up to understand what you want us to learn from this chapter of Scripture. Change our lives by it. Build your church with it, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Number one, the test. The test is simply this. Do what everybody else does. That's the test. Are they going to do, these four young men, are they simply going to do what everybody else does? That's what they are supposed to do. Verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. This is a big one. Simply doing what everybody else does. See things, even God, the way everybody else does it. The way the world does it. That's the test for Daniel and his friends. I call this big because we are surrounded by this same influence. I know many who, in fact, are even failing right now because they're being conformed so easily to the world. It poses a problem for Daniel. For him, the foods are unclean, a defilement for him. Maybe they are foods that are previously sacrificed to idols and then offered to these young men. Maybe they're all pork products, and a good Jew can't eat pork chops and bacon and ham. In any case, these things they could not eat with a good conscience. It is conformity to the world for him. For us, I would argue that it is even more subtle. Over time, we have grown accustomed to the world's ways, underage drinking, drugs, sex outside of marriage. And I was going to stop with those three because those are the targeted sins that almost every preacher goes after, and they're real. And too often we do conform to those things simply because everybody else does it. But let me also include the issue of worry. We're commanded in Philippians 4, you don't have to worry about anything. But instead, substitute it with prayer and the attitude of giving of thanks. But we worry because, everybody worries, right? How about fear? We're told 365 times in the Bible, don't be afraid. Well, why are we afraid? Everybody's afraid, right? Well, we excuse it. My last one is gluttony. You can find numerous places where gluttony is included with other sinful behaviors. It is a sin. I include this one for myself. I have gained 50 pounds in 1 year. I would have bet you money you couldn't gain 50 pounds in a year if you tried to gain 50 pounds in a year. I did not think it was possible to gain 50 pounds in one single year. I've got documentation of it. And I'm tired of excusing it. I'm tired of pretending, well, it's not really 50 pounds. It's only 47, actually. But, you know, and I don't eat so much. And I've had even my wife makes excuses for me to our own children. They say, Mom, why do you let him eat that stuff? And she said, well, he likes that stuff. But it's everybody else. It's no big deal. Everybody else does it, so I do it. We know some of these things are wrong, but we get used to them and we accept them. It's harder in this way, I think, for us than it is even for Daniel. For him, it's a shock. For him, it's right now, do this or die. Now, to say it's easier for Daniel is a bit of an overstatement. There is a den of lions and a blazing furnace that they have to face, so it's not exactly easy. And this is Daniel's first big test. But it is a test also for us. It is a test to see if we will do simply everything everybody else does. Everybody else is doing it. So we excuse it then that it must be right. It is not right. What should we do right now is our test, just like Daniel, with the things that we know are wrong. We've just accepted them as part of normal life and therefore right. They're not right. For us, a gradual decay in this country and amongst even Christians, it's a little bit like frog in a pot. You take a frog and you dump him into a pot of hot water, boom, he's out of there. But you take a frog and set him in a nice, cool pan of water and then just start turning up the heat, that frog will stay in there until he cooks. Now, personally, I think that's a cruel thing to do to a frog. Cats, maybe. Now, these guys are turning from what they know is wrong to what they know is pure. Now, this passage is not saying that meat is wrong to eat, but this meat, whatever it is bad for them. There must be something about their meat. It's unclean for them. So it's a spiritual stand that they're having to take. They recognize that for what was for them was wrong. The issue is taking a stand against the powers that be in the name of God. Active resistance. And it's done no less by 17-year-olds. That's a tough stand. For Daniel, it's a very black and white choice. In our world, it's easy to cast in more grays and acceptable in many circles. The danger for us is not seeing clear right and wrong. But I argue we do know. We know that the things that we do and excuse, we know that they're wrong. In their case, refusing to eat normally would be a death sentence. But in this process, I want you to look at verse 9 again with me. Now, God granted Daniel favor. God is active in this whole thing. He's working with those who are his judges, his overseers. God is at work to work this out for a spiritual end. Look back up to verse 2 with me as well. In verse 2, it says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." God is even active in this judgment of Israel. God is active in this test. He is overseeing it. Because he wants something good and powerful to happen as a result in his people. Okay, what will we see in regard to their faith? In either case, here is the test. What will they do with it? It's a test for us. It's a test for you. What will you do with it? Number 2 is the solution. The solution is simply take a stand. Take a stand God's way. Verse 12. "Please test your servants," that this is what Daniel is now saying to his boss. "Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." They're saying, test us in this. We're going to take a stand. We're not going to eat it. Give us that grace and just see what happens. Taking a stand is not new to us in Scripture. We see it with the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Stand firm, therefore." So standing firm for principle is not a new thing. In the area of your life, take a stand. Only you know what that is, this area that you know is wrong. And I want you to be thinking about it and admit, I know this is wrong for me, and it is not unclear. You may have been struggling with something for years. Today is the day. Take that stand. That area in your life that you've been making excuses for, that you've been covering up and even lying about, today is a new day. Needless to say, I'm talking to myself with these same things because we just get absorbed by everything around us, and we start doing what everybody else does. But we don't have to. In Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Daniel is simply making up his mind. It is a matter of the mind. Our hearts are already ready. Your heart is ready to move in this direction. Now it's a decision of the mind. We need to be told, we need to be shown that we can do it, that there is a way. And there's always a way. There's always a way out of the things that we get caught in and get used to doing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has taken you, but as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Maybe you're asking the question right now, why? What for? What difference does it make? If I don't take a stand here in this area, will I lose my salvation? No. Well, will God stop loving me if I don't take this stand? No. Well, then why stop? I thought you would never ask. That leads to number three, the results. Number three, the result is over-the-top reward. Over-the-top reward. Verse 14, Daniel chapter 1. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths, I think just healthy fat in this case, who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. God will give you. That's what it says here. God gave them. Daniel 1:17, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch. Verse 20, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than everybody else. 10 times better. Now, I don't see any other reason, any other purpose for this to be here, this passage to be here, than to also be here as a result for us taking the same kind of stand. Simply standing and saying, I'm not going to do what everybody else does. And I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to do it simply because everybody else do it. Now, God is going to use Daniel in some other specific areas that we won't have any participation with. He does interpretation. He does this stuff with predicting the future, and that's not what we're called to do. So he's going to do some things in Daniel's life that he wouldn't do in our life. But these other three, they're here for us. This is here for us to see the result of standing for God, simply not doing what everybody else does. Luke chapter 6 says this, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. But 10 times more, you can't outgive God. 10 times. And we have seen we have the power to do it from Philippians chapter 4. And we are even called to look for this kind of power to live a Christian life. We're asked to to ask for this kind of power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? The wisdom and understanding that you have right now. What would it look like if you had 10 times that? The wisdom that you have, the understanding that you have, what would it look like to have 10 times that because of who God is and because of you, who you are in light of that? 10 times. Because you're different than the world. You belong to God. You don't have to act just like the world anymore. You don't have to do everything just like everybody else. Take that stand. Be different. Be resistant in a good way. Apply it. I read a story. This came from David Jeremiah, and it was about evangelist Vance Havner. He was advanced in age, and his wife died. And his grief and loneliness overwhelmed him. But he determined to persevere in his work with an increased longing for heaven. He wrote, I once read of a man who lived beside a river but had very little interest in the people on the other side until his daughter moved over there to live. He says, I have lived beside this river many years, but this past year has heightened 1,000-fold my concern about the other side, a life after this one. And that's presented to us in so many passages of Scripture, that everybody dies. Where are you going if you should die? If you're standing at the gates of heaven and God should say, why should I let you in here? Are you going to tell him, well, because I go to church? I went to church today? I'm a good person? No, that's not the answer. The penalty for sin, and we've all sinned, is death. And we get the pressure, we get the temptations everywhere in the world, just like Daniel does. And the wake-up call is to say, okay, admit that you're a sinner. And I think most everybody in this room has done that. And that is a reward of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, because Jesus paid that penalty. He paid the penalty for sin. Penalty for sin isn't going to church. Penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid it. That's an eternal reward. This passage is focusing on a reward now. Right now, what are you going to do? And I argue every one of us bump into this. Simply the test, do what everybody else does. I mean, everybody does it. What the heck? It can't be that bad. Well, there are some things we know are bad. We know it's a sin. We've just been covering it up and excusing it. But wisdom, understanding. Let me close with a passage from 1 Kings chapter 3. This is with King Solomon and God. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. That is like saying, okay, I'll give you anything. What would you like? He could have asked for everything. He could have asked for wealth and power. But he says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. Because who is able to judge this great people of yours? Well, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Solomon was considered the wisest man ever walked on this planet. Outside of Jesus himself. My challenge is to believe that God is able. God is able in each of our lives. There are areas that we've excused, we've just overlooked, pretend they not all that bad, because everybody else does it. And here's the test. And I would challenge each of us, each of you, to, okay, identify those areas in your life. And take a stand. And then let's watch. I want to see that 10 times the wisdom and understanding. I'm excited about it. I think I've got maybe twice as much already now. And I've only been going on this for a couple days. I'm kidding. But I'm not kidding about this because I think it's real. And I think that's what it's here to do. Now, you may be here this morning, and are you a believer in Christ? And I just challenge you on this. I challenge you to ask the question, and you may be here and you've heard this numerous times, just indulge me, that you're standing at the gates of heaven, and God should say, why should I let you in here? I mean, why do you deserve heaven? What have you done? Why should I let you in my perfect heaven? Because in his heaven, it's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And why should I let you into my perfect heaven? There's only one answer. The only answer is, I have believed in Jesus who paid the penalty for my sin. That's it. Now, it seems almost too simple. But the barrier between us and a perfect God is sin. We've all sinned. Started in the beginning of creation, and here it is now. We've all sinned. But it's a capital offense to a holy God. It's got to be paid. The penalty is death. Pretty severe. And if we had to face that alone, I mean, it's hopelessness. But that's the whole reason Jesus came. He came and hung upon that cross to take our sin upon himself. He paid it in our place. And the penalty is paid if we realize Jesus paid it for us. So the only answer, standing at the gates of heaven, why in the world should I be allowed into heaven? And if you know my past, where I've come from, who I am, why in the world, Mike McDonald, should I let you into my perfect heaven? I believe in Jesus who died for me. He'd say, come on in, Mike McDonald, because that's the answer. Christianity is so simple, and the answers are so simple. And it's pretty simple to take a stand, to make up your mind and say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going there. And then watch that wisdom and understanding as a result. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, take us from here and use us. Use us to influence the people of God and the people in darkness in the world, and not so much to be influenced by them. Father, if there's anyone here who has never trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, never been posed the problem, right now, Lord God, they will believe in you. For forgiveness of sins, because Jesus paid it all. And Lord, now take every one of us that faces the pressure from the world and be in us to take a stand. In Jesus' precious name, amen.